Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 18. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pews right in front of you. You can look it up, follow along as we study God's Word together. Let's just go to prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you this morning. Thank you for the music that set the tone for the message. Thank you that we can just come and open your word. And we ask that your spirit would speak to our hearts. Draw us closer to yourself. And we pray that some of the things that we've forgotten in these verses you would bring to our remembrance. Touch our hearts. Draw us closer to yourself. We pray that we would see Jesus today. Ask that you'd move me out of the way and that those things I should not say would not be said and those things that need to be said would be said. We commit this morning and this day into your hands. We look back through our lives and we thank you for the way you've blessed us, the way you've guided and directed. Now we commit ourselves into your hands this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like to go on vacation? Oh, that was sick. It's half of you don't want to go, huh? Yeah. The wife says yes. The husband thinks of dollar signs. Okay. Vacations are great, aren't they? Love to go. I remember, you know, some of the things you remember in your vacations and as kids, particularly moms and dads, you don't realize, I guess, as much that we're just building a relationship with our kids. And we go on vacation, we do things. I remember we used to go to vacation in the summer, and we usually go to the shore someplace, usually Ocean City or Wildwood, and we'd go as a family, aunts and uncles and cousins, and there's a gang of us. We just had a lot of fun, and we didn't get kicked out of any place, but we had a lot of fun, just really enjoyed it. And one of the highlights that I had was going bicycling on the boardwalk. And we get up early, you know, I mean really early. And we get out in that boardwalk and go bicycling. I wanted to do that with my kids. They wouldn't get up that early. I couldn't figure out why. I guess they get their fill of bicycles. But anyway, that was a joy. That was fun. I enjoyed doing that. And that was sort of one of my highlights. All of us would go. So we were all, you know, sort of the family going down that boardwalk and just having a great time together. And, as we did that, sometimes, if you've ever been on the boardwalk, sometimes the wind would really blow hard. And if you'd be going down that boardwalk and that wind would hit you in the head and you could just really pedal for all your worth, particularly a little kid, you know, you're pedaling for all you were worth and just couldn't get down there very far. And finally we get down the other end. Then you turn around and come back and just sort of breathe because it was really easy, you know, because the wind was blowing you back the other direction. When I got a little bit older, they let me ride a two-seater. That was fun. I enjoyed that. I got to do that. And you know what? I always got on the back. Now, there's always someone who wanted to be on the front because they wanted to be in charge. You know those kind of people. They want to be in charge and they want to direct. So I was on the back. And that was easy because, you know, you could just coast. Get my drift? You know, particularly you're going down that boardwalk and the wind's behind you blowing, you just sort of pick your feet up in the back, you know, and the guy in the front just pedal along just all he's worth and getting down there. And it was fun. It was good. We enjoyed it. But that thing is coming back. You know, when you get that headwind, it's get against you and that guy in the front's just pedaling and you're pedaling for all you're worth. And the two of you get down that boardwalk together. You do it together. And all that troubles, all that headwind coming against you, but you can get down easy. And you see those guys on the single bike, and they're just chugging for all they're worth, and you're sailing on down through there. And that's the unity. As you begin to work together, you get the job done. You work together, and you get down that boardwalk, and you're just having fun as you work together and you enjoy it. The more you work together, the more fun you have. Well, the Ephesians took them a little while to realize that they needed to work together. They needed to be in unity as they serve the Lord together. And when we are not in unity with Christ, then we're separated from God. We see in verse 11 that the Gentiles were belittled by the Jews. They were looked down by, they were looked down upon by the Jews. They because the Jews thought they were special. Yeah, true. God had given them some special light, and they were proud of that. They were proud that they were the ones that had the light and they could do the things. They would walk down the street with their heads held high and their noses in the air as they walked past the common folk, Gentiles. Because of their circumcision, because of their connection with Abraham, they were special people and they thought that they were better than anybody else. Had bad attitude, basically. And if you don't know about it, God doesn't like bad attitudes. God likes good attitudes. Need to change the attitude. He never intended for them to have that type of attitude. Yeah, God did make them different than the Gentiles, but He did that for a purpose. Not so they could boast. Not so they could say how great they are. Not so they could say, boy, look how much light we have and all the things that we can do. Look how great we are. But He did that so that they might be a blessing to the Gentiles. So that they might help the Gentiles. They might see God. Now, just because they had the mark of being a Jew on their life is no proof that they really were a man of faith or a woman of faith. They could have the outward look. And they could be religious. But their hearts just as black as could be. Just as dark as could be. Lost for eternity. Rejecting Jesus Christ. You know, it's a lesson for us to learn. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you go to church and you're sort of religious doesn't mean you're going to heaven. We sometimes we look down on other folks that aren't quite as religious, that don't quite get as church, you know, as much as we do, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all those kind of good things. But in reality, it's that personal relationship that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that really counts. That's the important thing. You know, before we start pointing fingers at other people and looking down our nose at them, we need to check out our own life. Remember our purpose is to know God, love people, serve both. How you doing? How you doing with that? It's time just once in a while for us to sort of sit back and sort of look at our lives and say, do I really know God? Is He really in my life? I'm not just playing church. I just don't come because that's the thing I'm supposed to do and, you know, I'm making people happy and my wife happy and the people who sit around me. But I really mean it. I really have a relationship with God. And then to love those people around us. So it's not knowing God, but it's loving people and then serving both. Do we do that? You know, folks, there's no room for pride in serving Jesus. We need to get rid of that. It's just flat serving Jesus. Just letting Him take charge. Letting Him have our lives, all of ourselves. And not worrying about the other person. Sometimes we worry about, well, that guy's got a better advantage than I do. That guy's got a better seat in church. He got the back row. He got here before me. Yeah, okay, you can relate, huh? We don't measure ourselves to somebody else. You know, we get in trouble when we take our eyes off of Jesus. It's the idea of just keeping our eyes on Jesus. We keep focused on Him. And we don't need to worry about anybody else or anything else as we serve Him. Verse 12, we notice that we see how hopeless we really are. The Gentiles, notice that verse 12, they're without. Notice this, there are five things that they're without. If you look at verse 12. First of all, they're without Christ. There's no hope of Jesus. No hope of a coming Savior for them. They don't know anything about Jesus. They haven't heard about Him. They're not looking forward to Him breaking through the clouds and coming back to save them. They have nothing. And then, notice they're strangers. They're without citizenship. There's no citizenship in the nation that God's building. God's building a nation of Jewish people, and they don't have a part of it. They're left out. And then there's no covenant. You look at that. God didn't make a covenant with the Gentiles. He made a covenant, a number of covenants with the Jews. They had a lot of promises from God. Man, they had lots of stuff. Gentiles didn't have anything. They were without covenant. They were without hope. And then notice it goes on to say without hope. If you look at verse 12, it says no hope. No hope. Philosophies for them were empty. They had lots of philosophers. But after a while, it meant absolutely nothing. They had traditions, but nothing to hold on to. Nothing to help them. Nothing to really give them guidance through life. They had religion, but it was powerless. It was meaningless. Didn't help them in life or death. They didn't have anything. And God, notice the last part of the verse says, without God. Well, they had a lot of gods. They had a lot of gods, small g, that they worshipped. But they didn't know the one true God. They didn't know Jehovah. They didn't have that assurance that God was in their life. If we stopped here, it'd be pretty lonely, wouldn't it? Pretty bleak. We stopped here, we'd be without hope, without comfort, without any encouragement for life itself. Life would be without encouragement, without God. And there's no perspective of direction in life whatsoever as we end with this verse. So, you ever feel like maybe you're in a baseball game, you know, standing out in left field watching it happening? You ever felt that sometimes you're just sort of standing out there watching what's going on and not really involved in the game? That's sort of the way it is here. Just never really involved. But that's not what God intended. God intended for us to be involved. God intended to show His love towards us and His care towards us. And He wants us to serve Him. And again, part of the purpose of the Jews in that particular time was to help the Gentiles to know God. But you know, in Romans, we notice that sometimes we do know Him. We're told about the Lord, and yet some people just refuse to accept Him, refuse to honor Him, turn their back on Him, and deliberately turn away from Him. They have the light, but they turn away from Him. God called the Jews so that they might show Himself to them. And He did that. Notice, through the Word. God gave the Jews the Word. And He wanted them to share it with other folks. He wanted to get out and give it to other people. Where did Jesus come from? From the line of the Jews. God gave him the Savior. He had one to share. And that was their purpose, to share. But they were proud. They were proud of what they had and what they could do and that it belonged to them and how God treated them. And they were special people and they weren't about to share with anybody else. God says, oh, that's my purpose. We need to share. What about today? You know, God has called us to be a light to the world. As badly as the Gentiles in that day needed help, we have people around us that need help, that need Jesus, that need encouragement. They need to know that there is life after death. They need to know that someone loves them. That God loves them with all of His heart. He desires that they might come to Him. People need to know that we have a God that answers prayer. That cares for us. That listens to us. We have life. We have a life that can be joyful, that can be happy, that can be exciting in Jesus. You know, in the midst of all the difficulties, in the midst of all the hard times, God brings peace. When we really turn to Him, when we let Him take charge of our lives, He'll bring peace into our lives. The church, that's God's people, that's all of us. We need to be a shining light to those folks around us. We need to let them see Jesus. We need to let them see Jesus in us and through our lives and the things that we do and the way we speak, the way we handle situations. Someone said this, when the church is least like the world, it does the most for the world. When the church is least like the world, it does the most for the world. So That begs the question, how much is the church like the world? Stop to think about it. Think about that tonight when you go home. How much is Pennsville Baptist Church like the world? Gets a little close to home, doesn't it? How much are we like the world? Are we really helping other people? Can we really encourage other folks? Are we more like them? What's it going to take for us individually to really become the light of the world? What's it going to take for us individually, for you individually, to be that light in your world? That's the people you touch every day, the people you come into contact with, the people you bump up against. What's it going to take in your life to make you be that light that Jesus wants you to be? Not to hold the gospel in, not to hide the gospel, but to give it out. To let people see Jesus in your life. Here's the encouraging thing. As you look in the next verse, verse 13 says, but now, that's a little change in things. But now there is hope in unifying, in this unifying process. We see there's hope and we see the Gentiles are reconciled to God. And we see this in verses 13 through 15 in chapter 2. The first thing is, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us to God. It's God's blood that brings us, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us to God. Men reject and rebel against God. Let's make it personal. We reject and we rebel against God. We turn our backs on God. And The only way for God to get us back is for God to bring us back. We rebel against Him. We do what we want to do, and we turn our backs on Him. And yet God says, "I love you." The only way that we're going to get back to Him is for Him to forgive us. The only way we're going to get to Him is for God to make the first move. You know, we're always a little too proud to admit that we've sinned. Or that we've done something wrong. Or that we've been bad. And God says, "I love you anyway. And I'm going to make that first move. I want you to come back to me. I'm going to forgive you of your transgressions, of your sin, of your rebellion. I want you to come back to me." We think about God's love and that perfect love. He was willing. He loved us so much that He was willing to substitute His Son for us. Wow, what love. Have you ever really stopped to think about that love and how great that love must be for us? You know, you think about all the dumb things you do and the things that that aren't pleasing to God. And yet He still loves you. And it's hard for us to think about this, but God gave His Son, the substitute for us. You ever thought about how it feels for a parent to lose a child? That hurts. Stood at some coffins in some different places that parents have lost children. And, you know, we always say that's not the way it's supposed to go. The parents are supposed to go first and then kids later. But sometimes the kids go. Think what it's like to give a child for someone else. And that's what God was willing to do for us. So that we might have life eternal. We notice also in verse 14 that Christ made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. He brought unity to them. And notice this, if you notice how He brings unity to them in two ways. He made them both one, and He broke down the law. He broke down the wall of division. First of all, He made them one. It's interesting, you look at this. They became one in Jesus Christ. They became one in Him. There's now only one way to God. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so there's only one way to the Heavenly Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus changed some things. Jesus made some things different. Before Christ, man came to God through sacrifices for their sins. They had rules and regulations and things that they needed to do. And these are the things that brought them. But now, Things are different. Now there's a different approach to God. Now there's a different way to get to God. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Things have changed. But how have they changed? Notice this. He breaks down that wall of partition. Verse 14. That dividing wall. That was Jesus Christ who died. The veil in the temple was rent in twain. Notice that. And the interesting part is when it was ripped in two, it was ripped from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. From top to bottom, which indicates to us that we have that right now to come before God. We have that right to come into the Holy of Holies. We have access to God. No longer do we have a high priest that has to offer sacrifices for us, but we have that mediator, Jesus Christ, who mediates for us. What love. That dividing wall. Think about it. It really wasn't a wall. Sometimes we think of a wall as, you know, something permanent, bricks and mortar. But it wasn't bricks and mortar. It wasn't that type of wall. But it was a spiritual battle, a spiritual barrier. It was that animosity that the Jews had for the Gentiles and that the Gentiles had for the Jews. It went both ways. They're tough. They don't like each other. It was real. And it separated them, obviously. But you see, since Christ comes, He destroyed this. He destroyed the animosity. So the Jews and the Gentiles no longer have anything to fight about because Jesus destroyed it. Now, how do you break down that wall of diversity? How do you break down that wall of hatred? The law was destroyed. See this in verse 15. But having abolished in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments that contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one. So first of all, we see that the law is destroyed. Notice that it says in his flesh. So Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, destroyed the law. Actually, the purpose was to do away with the whole system of the Jewish laws. And that's exactly what he did when he died on the cross. The Jews no longer had anything to fight about, no reason to hold on to that Jewish system because Jesus died to destroy it. So the laws, the rules and the regulations were null and void. They were no longer any good. They were done away with. Now, again, because they were done away with, they didn't have any reason to fight. They didn't have any reason for division. They were equal among themselves as they came to God. Of course, the purpose in it is as destroying the law is to make one. Notice this in the last part of the verse. It says to make one. The idea of making there is to create. So Jesus died to make one, to create one. This is interesting. He took two groups. He took the Jews, took the Gentiles, and he made them one. In making them one, that's the church. That's us. He made them one in the church. Now they're Christians. They're called Christians. And that means Christ-like. They're like Jesus Christ. No longer are they Jews. No longer are they Gentiles. But they are one in Jesus Christ. And the result, obviously, is this new church. Because he's made peace. No longer do they have a reason to fight. No longer do they have a reason to have animosity toward each other. But both have that same standing in Jesus Christ. Both are cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. They became one in Him. So there's no prejudice. At least there's no reason for prejudice. But we like to hold on to those old things, don't we? We like to hold on to the old systems. And Jesus said, I've made you free. There's no reason for animosity. There's no reason for division. You're one in me. There's no reason for that prejudice. He loves us just the same. Isn't that great? God loves us. God loves you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. No matter what your past was. God still loves you. And we just need to come to Him confessing our sins. And as we do that, we need to accept Him as our Savior. As we do that, He accepts us. And folks, there's no other way. The Jews tried it. They had their their sacrifices. They did all those things, and that does not get us to God. Notice also, the unifying process continues in verses 16 through 18. It says the Jews and the Gentiles are reconciled to God. Notice this, that reconcile means to bring together. Really simple. Sometimes we use big words to mean simple stuff. Just bringing together. Okay, so the Jews and the Gentiles were reconciled. They were brought together. And they as the law was destroyed, as it was got rid of, they were brought together one in Jesus Christ. They had no reason to fight. But the hostility continues. And although it's over between the Jews and the Gentiles, it continues, that hostility continues against God. And so now they need to be reconciled. Both of them need to be reconciled to God, towards God, brought to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this. But God turned his love towards us. God turns his love towards us. And while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He's telling us there at that point that we're sinners, that we're ungodly, that we have turned our backs on God, that we've rejected Him, that we've rebelled against Him, that we've disobeyed God. And He says, you've done all of that, and yet Jesus was willing to die for us on the cross. Think about that. Think about how bad we really are, how lacking we are, and yet Jesus was willing to die for you and me. He gave Himself up. Wow, what love. What love. They needed to recognize or be reconciled to God by first of all realizing, whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentile, that they're sinners, bound for a Christless eternity, fighting against God. We need to wake up to that point, that we're sinners, that we've turned our backs on God, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We'd like to think we could. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Tells us the wages of sin is death. We'd like to think there's some way that we could work our way to heaven. We'd like to think there's some way that, you know, if we just keep the law and keep the commandments and do all those kind of things, or if we just be religious. You know what? There are people that try to do that today. There are lots of folks around that are just coming to church because they think that's the thing they need to do, that that's going to slip them into heaven someday. That didn't get us into heaven. All the works, all the things we do won't get us into God's heaven. But Jesus died to provide a way for us to get into God's heaven. All we need to do is simply ask Him and accept what He's done for us. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you asked Him? We need to quit playing religion and get down to the bottom line of, do we really know the Lord? Have we really accepted Him as our personal Savior? Once you've accepted Him, we can live for Him. And you know what else? When we accept Him, He gives us peace. If you look here, that's one of the things. As a reconciled to God, He brings peace. There are people all over the world today looking for peace, looking for comfort, looking for something. And Jesus brings that to us in salvation. Notice verse 17, it says, those who need God's peace. In verse 17, we see some who are first of all far off. That's obviously the Gentiles. They're way far away. They didn't know God. They had no way of getting to God. They were without Christ. They were alienated from Israel. They had no covenants with God. Israel had the covenants, but they had no promises from God. Literally, they had little or actually no opportunity of knowing anything about God or anything without Jesus. Notice in verse 12, as we looked at it, they were without. Completely without. So they needed peace. They needed Jesus. Then we look at those who are near. It says here, if you look at it, those who are far off and then those who are nigh. The Jews were near to God. They had the scriptures. They knew what God expected. They knew what God wanted. They had their religious ceremonies. And they had all the forms. They knew what God wanted them to do. And yet, even though they had all the promises, they had the form of religion. Many of them didn't have a personal relationship.
You know, that's what it's all about. We can come to church and we can have that form of religion. We can make things look good. We can carry our Bible. You can, you know, read it in the morning. But do you have a form? Do you have a habit? Or do you have a real relationship? Do you really know God? Have you really had an experience with Him? And see, even though these Jews, and they had so much, they had so much light, God had been so near to them, and God had helped them, and God had been there and through their difficulties. And, you know, as we study the Scriptures, and you look at all the things that they'd been through, and how God had directed them and helped them, and yet with all of that, some of them just hung on to the form of religion without receiving Jesus. How about us? Do you really know the Lord? Have you really accepted Him? And when we accept the offer of salvation, they, the Jews and the Gentiles, are at peace with each other. They're at peace with God. Reconciliation is completed. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we have access to God. Verse 18, notice that. We have access. We could get to God. Isn't that great? Notice this, that the first thing is that we can get to God, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Everybody. No one's left out. No one's out in left field watching the game. Everybody's there. Those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior by faith have access to God. They can get to Him at any time under the law. The Jews, of course, could get to God through the temple, through the high priest, through the sacrifice, through the priesthood. Gentiles were excluded. But now, everybody can get to the Lord. Everybody can get to God. The Holy Spirit, the idea here, and I think is really neat, is the Holy Spirit ushers us into God's presence. Isn't that great? That we can be ushered into the very presence of God. That we can be with Him every day, every hour, every moment. We can spend some really quality time with Him. Do you? Do you take advantage of what God has given to you? If you really know Him as your Savior, do you take advantage of being able to be in the very presence of God and to talk with Him, to bring the joys, the sorrows, difficulties of life? He wants us to. He wants us to come to Him and to bask in His presence because He loves us. Let's pray. With our eyes closed, let me just ask you some things. If you know Christ, we have unity in Jesus Christ because we're one with Him. That comes with accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We joined the family. We're in His family and we're a unit serving Him, but we need to reach out to the community. And if we're going to do that, then there shouldn't be any animosity in our lives. Bad feelings or wrong attitudes. Those things will never help us to accomplish the goal that God wants us to accomplish and that He has for our lives. You see, Satan's goal, his desire, is to discourage the leadership, to divide the membership, and to make us both useless to him. So is there something in your life that maybe you just need to give up to God? Maybe a wrong attitude. Maybe some animosity towards somebody else in church or somebody in the community that just isn't doing it your way. You like to be in charge. You like to be in front of that bike. And you want to direct everything. And God says you need to give it up. You need to let it go. Will you let it go? You have to recognize, first of all, that it's sin and then confess it to God before he can really use you. You might say, Pastor, there's some things in my life I just need to give up. Would you pray for me in the closing prayer? And you say that simply by just raising your hand. Would you pray for me during the closing prayer? Yeah, is there someone else? Yeah, someone else. Yeah, someone else. Yeah, someone else. Yeah, someone else. There's some things I need to give up to God. I want God to use me. And there's some things in my life just going to keep me from being used of God. Anyone else? Yeah, someone else. Yeah, someone else. Yeah, someone else. God's working. God's touching hearts. Anyone else? Maybe you're here. You are here. But you're in this church and you feel like you're really out in left field. You're just watching the ball game. You're really not part of the whole thing. You just don't belong. And maybe the reason you don't belong is that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Just because you attend church and because you're religious doesn't mean that you know Christ as your personal Savior. Doesn't mean that you're saved and going to heaven. You might say, Pastor, I want to change things today. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. And you simply say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And you say that just by raising your hand, Pastor, would you pray for me? Is anyone like that? I don't know Christ, but I'd like to know Him. Stand with me if you would, please. As the pianist plays the invitation hymn, I'm going to pray. God's touched your heart. You just need to come kneel at the altar. Feel free to do that. God's touched your heart before you leave today. Make it right. Whether you do it right in the pew where you're at now, whether you kneel at the altar, God's touched your heart. There's some things you need to straighten out with Him, and we need to do it now. Our Father, we thank You so much for the privilege of just coming before You. Thank You for Your great love towards us. And you know, sometimes we get our eyes off of Jesus, get it on the world around us. And sometimes the difficulties that we face and the hard times that we go through, and it feels like no one cares. And yet You do. Satan does his very best to keep us from serving You, and often he'll put things in our hearts that should not be there. We pray this morning that You would take those things out of our lives that shouldn't be there. Many people, they raised their hands and said, I want to be effective for Jesus today. I want Jesus to use me in a tremendous way. And there are just some things that are blocking and keeping Him from working. Pray that You might work in those lives. Clean those things out, that each one might be effective and might be a mighty servant for You. Father, we'll be sure to give You the praise and the glory for all that You do. We pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sit down for a moment, please? We have some folks that would like to belong to our church, and we kept them out last week, but we're going to get them in.